You look at the caller ID when the phone rings and you're like, not answering that one. I don't know that number. I know what that's going to turn into. I know what the voice on the other end is going to start asking me, and it's staying right there. Or how many times do you get a phone call and you're like, oh, I know who that is. I know the voice is going to be on the other end. I know that I can trust what they're going to ask me. I know I'm going to be willing to do something of whatever they're going to ask me about. And so we answer that call. Life is full of voices that are calling out to us. So many opinions, so many directions, but here's the good news we encounter in God's word. There's one voice that we can always trust when it calls out to us. A life-giving voice calling you into a radical purpose, a life-giving purpose. In John 10, verses 14 through 21, which we'll look at here in a little bit, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. They know when my voice calls out to them and they answer. Jesus' voice calls you not just to hear, but to follow wherever he leads you, to follow into his radical love, a love that reshapes why you do what you do, where you go each and every day, and how you live each moment. Whose voice is calling? Jesus' voice is calling you into his radical love. Let's look at John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. John 10, verse 1 starts by saying this, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Jesus healing a blind man is what preceded this whole statement that Jesus gives here in John 10. Would you join me in prayer as we continue on? Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have access to it, that you have revealed your heart, your mind to us, not only just in written form, but in human flesh, in the life of your son, Jesus, who came to live on earth and gave us a living representation of who you are and what you call us to be. Father, as we reflect on these words today, help us to see where they're life to us and how you're calling us to respond. It's by the power of your Spirit. And through your son, Jesus, we pray this. Amen. We live in a time of many voices that are calling out to us. Social media, TV, radio, ads, news reports, commentaries, articles, a whole list could keep going on and on there. We're at no shortage of having voices call out to us. And here's what's scary. Even when we think that we're in control, like we think, I'm not going to listen to that one. Those voices still somehow sneak in. They slip into our minds. They pull us away from one another through algorithms, through propaganda, manipulation, enticement, subliminal messages. And before we know it, we're caught up in something. Our time is stolen. Our hearts are distracted. Or we find ourselves doing things we never imagined that we'd be doing. Things that harm us, or maybe even worse, things that harm other people. The voices that we answer, they do matter. They shape our lives, and these voices tempt us. They tempt us to find purpose in them. They tempt us to believe that they can fulfill us. They tempt us to find substantive acceptance and belonging by listening to them. They tempt us to find security in wherever they lead us. But here's the truth. Not every voice is trustworthy. Not every voice is life-giving. And not every voice tells the truth. But Jesus is different. In John 10, he declares himself to be the trustworthy voice that's worthy to answer. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and they listen to my voice." Listening to Jesus' voice leads to what our hearts actually long for: purpose, fulfillment, security, acceptance, belonging. Later in John 14, a couple chapters later in verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Put that together with what Jesus says here in John 10, we see the truth that Jesus is the voice we can trust and confidently answer. Jesus has guided many to abundant life, but the life he offers doesn't look like what the world promises. The abundant life of Jesus looks like radical love. Following Jesus' voice means following into that radical love, a love that reshapes why we do what we do, where we go, and how we live. Jesus' voice is calling. He invites you to answer, to follow him and his radical love. Following Jesus means being led by Jesus to lay down your life for others so they can experience his abundant life, and then they can also share it with others to experience as well. Jesus' voice calls you to be led and directed by him, to join him in the mission God gave Jesus, to be mission-oriented, to rescue us from false and lifeless voices, and bring us into an experience of his abundant life under his direction and his good care. Whose voice is calling? Jesus' voice is calling you into his radical love. We have a cat named Pumpkin that lives at our house. He lives outside of our house because he would be a serious allergy issue inside of our house. But the garage is pretty much his to live in. He kind of stays in there overnight, and he's got a heated cat house. I mean, it's like a penthouse in there. He's got all his stuff in there. He pretty much rules it. So every night we go out and we call him back to our house to put him in the garage so he kind of stays there. And so we go out and we take these treats and we'll start chasing them and we yell, "Pumpkin!" And eventually you hear this little bell that's on his collar and little ding, 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 ding. He comes running to the treats because he knows there's something good that he'll find when he comes to whatever is calling him. I think this is a helpful image for first century Jewish shepherds and how they functioned. The shepherd went ahead of their sheep in the first century and called out to them to follow them. They didn't go from the behind of the herd. They went ahead of the herd and called the sheep to them. The shepherd spent so much time with the sheep that they learned the shepherd's voice whenever it called. But John 10 is not the first time the shepherding metaphor is used in the Bible. We can look back to actually Numbers 27, verses 16 through 17, which I'm sure is one of those top Bible verses you have memorized. Numbers 27. It's not. I'm sure that's not a verse that most of us have memorized. But we can see the same idea there in Numbers 27. The context here is Moses, the leader of Israel, is about to die. The Israelites have not yet entered the promised land after leaving Egypt. And Moses is asking God to appoint a leader who would lead Israel well. And this is what Moses asked God. May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them. One who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be sheep without a shepherd. Joshua is eventually who becomes the leader of Israel after Moses, and he becomes the shepherd of Israel in this way, leading God's people into the promised land. He goes out ahead of them. He leads them into the battle of Jericho and all the different things that God leads them into. But over time, Israel was not always led by such good shepherds as Moses and Joshua. Bad leadership eventually led to God's people being scattered across the ancient Mediterranean world in what we know as the Babylonian exile for the Jewish people. Ezekiel 35 captures this time period in history. And Ezekiel 34 says this about a shepherd. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You have ruled them harshly and brutally. I'm skipping down. I'm going to skip a bunch of stuff. I'm trying to highlight some stuff here. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth and no one searched or looked for them. And then skipping down further. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them into their own land. Skipping down further. I will tend them in a good pasture. Skipping down further, they will lie down in good grazing land. And then skipping down further, I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. Here, Ezekiel points out how the leaders of Israel failed to care for God's people. The sheep were scattered. They were not listening to the voice of the leader. And if they did, they ended up in a heap of issues if they followed it. The sheep were exposed and now they were vulnerable to attack. In John 10, Jesus is connecting the dots of this history. The religious leaders, the Pharisees of Jesus' day, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, the shepherds of Jesus' day, were continuing this trend of not shepherding God's people well. So when Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, he's making a very bold claim here. He's saying, I am the one who will lead God's people. I am the shepherd that Ezekiel pointed toward. I am the one who will guide them to life and truth. I am the shepherd who goes out in front of the sheep. I am like Moses. I am like Joshua. He's making a very, very big, bold claim there. I am the shepherd who goes out in front of the sheep, calling them to follow me. Jesus is not like the poor shepherds of the past. He is saying, I am trustworthy. I call my sheep to a better life, to abundant life. In our day and age, I was trying to think who would probably fit this description, but the closest I got to was the role of a politician, I feel like fits this. A politician is one of those entities in our world where we know they're helpful and they do, and there are people who are in politics who do some good things, but often when we think of politicians, I think we get like wigged out. Like, it's just, it's like, I don't know. Like, I don't know if I could trust you. Like, you're saying one thing, but then you do this side deal over here. And like, I just don't know if I can really could trust you. Like, I know there's some people that do some good stuff, but I think politician has that feeling in our culture. In a similar sense, that's how shepherds were viewed in Jesus' day. When someone came across a shepherd, you weren't like, oh, you're probably the best upstanding citizen. Like, there was a notion in Jesus' day of like, I don't know if I can fully trust you when it came to shepherds. Being a shepherd, it could be an honest profession. There were noble shepherds, but it was a low profession. It wasn't sought after. It was at the bottom of the totem pole in society at that day. You were at the bottom of the social ladder. It wasn't something someone was like, I want to be a shepherd when I grow up. That was not what most people would have said. And shepherds were often accused of being underhanded. when they went to graze their sheep, sometimes they would just move them to someone else's field that maybe wasn't theirs, and they would let them feed there. Or they might take some of the sheared wool for themselves that they were probably supposed to give to someone who they shepherded for, or they were supposed to sell for some other purpose. Overall, shepherds weren't viewed highly in first century Jewish society. They were often seen as disruptive, a nuisance, something like that. With that in mind, Jesus' words in John 10 stand out. When he says he's the good shepherd, that's striking on a couple different levels. On one hand, it's curious, why would Jesus use a metaphor that carried such an unfavorable impression during that day? But on the other hand, it fits. Shepherds were disruptive often, and Jesus was disruptive, not to people's land, but to the spiritual, ethical, and moral climate of his day. He paid attention to the common people that a lot of other people didn't pay attention to. He healed those who had no hope. He exposed the double standards of the leaders and authorities of his day. In that sense, the shepherding metaphor was a very apt description for Jesus. It shows how he lived and how he led people to follow after him. But Jesus was disruptive in a good way, not just in a moral sense, but in a compelling way. Something about how he led was captivating. I think even today when we read it in a book like we have in the Bible, there's something unique and different about Jesus that we're captivated by. Jesus called people to the deep realities that their hearts longed for. He led them in the way that they needed. Not like the manipulative leaders of the day who left people in a worse situation. Jesus clearly set himself apart as the good shepherd. He is the shepherd God promised, the one who would lead God's people to the abundant life that he talks about. Our kids have these cushions that we have in our attic space where they play upstairs, and they're made for like making forts so they don't use the cushions off of our real couch. And you can do a lot of different things. They can set it up as a couch for reading or playing upstairs, things like that. But we've also used this cushion for a couple other things. Sometimes when a kid has been sick, this is what they sleep on beside our bed so they can be near us. Or sometimes that table gets flipped all together and one of us needs to sleep by a kid in their room, and so this will become our mattress. But a couple times when I've had to do this, it serves for another purpose. At least in my mind, this is how I think of it. My kid's bed might be here, and I am not the easiest to wake up in the middle of the night. My wife can attest to that. She wakes up for a kid far easier than I do. Like, I need something, like my arm twisted or something like that. And so I'll lay down like this with my kid's bed here and the exit for their room this way. And in this sense, I become a gate for my kid. They have to pass through me to get wherever they're going. And in this case, they're at least going to step on me so I know that they're awake. That's what I need it for mostly. But this is an example of what a gate would look like for a shepherd in the first century when they were watching their flocks, especially in a rural area. A shepherd would take their flock and maybe pit them up against a cave or a rock face or some trees or something that has kind of a natural barrier. And then the shepherd would actually lay down at what would be the gate of that makeshift pen, because that was the only way for the sheep to go in and out. That was the only way for someone to get in if they were going to try to take them. Otherwise, they'd have to sneak in some other way to get to the sheep. There was another way that shepherds also took care of their sheep. If it was not in a rural area, but maybe in a more populated area where like maybe a shepherd took care of a bunch of people's sheep, they would have an actual formal pen like we would think of sheep maybe being kept in. But then they would also have a gatekeeper at night. This is someone who just simply opened the gate and closed the gate. But that person's job was to only let in the shepherd who was actually supposed to be in there, a legit shepherd, the shepherd that the sheep would actually know their voice when they called to them. And that would be the sign. Like if a shepherd went in and they weren't supposed to be in there and the sheep don't respond to that shepherd, you're like, hey, you're not supposed to be in here. You're supposed to be out there. These are not your sheep. When Jesus says that he is the gate in John 10, He's talking about how what a shepherd would do out in the wilderness for their sheep. The sheep have to pass through him to get in and to get out. But he's also the one an intruder would have to encounter first in order to keep the sheep safe. The same thing with a gatekeeper. A gatekeeper would only let in a legit shepherd. And Jesus is saying, I'm the one who the sheep will recognize my voice when the gatekeeper opens the pen, because I am the shepherd, the good shepherd. These are the realities that Jesus is pointing toward. Jesus is the true shepherd. He alone leads his people to abundant life. All others have to sneak in to take the sheep and to take them in order to take them away. But Jesus isn't the only legit shepherd. He's also the gate. He's the gate, but he's also the shepherd. He's both things at the same time, which makes him doubly impressive that he can be both things at the same time. He's the only way into the pen where the sheep are protected and cared for. And this is where Jesus takes the image even further when he calls out to his sheep. Notice in John 10, verse 9, the sheep under Jesus' care don't just stay inside of the fence. He actually leads them out. I think, at least for me, when I've often thought about this passage, I think about sheep in a pen, and that's where my visual stops. It really wasn't until I was reflecting on this message that I thought about, yeah, they don't stay in the pen. Like, he leads them out. And I think that's significant. This is very different from the kind of shepherding that we often experience in our world. The shepherding we experience apart from Jesus. Most of the leadership we encounter today is geared towards security, protection, and limits. I mean, just think about it. Our world is often filled with security systems, locks, barriers, restrictions, policies, procedures. It's all about control and containment. But that's not the only environment Jesus leads his sheep to. I think our temptation would be like, that's the abundant life Jesus is talking about here, where it's just always in this protective area. But Jesus actually leads his sheep out into the world, out into the wilderness, out into the unknown, even out where there's the possibility of predators. And that's part of the good life that Jesus is talking about here, the abundant life. Jesus doesn't just lead his sheep to a controlled, safety, padded environment. He leads them to a life that is adventurous, a life where the sheep are stretched to depend on him as their shepherd, where they will not last if they don't listen to the voice that's calling out to them. And this is all because Jesus is the good shepherd, the one who's calling and guiding them through the situations they're about to encounter. I brought this carrot this morning because I think a carrot is an interesting illustration for one thing we're going to look at here in just a moment. But a carrot has an interesting life cycle compared to a lot of other vegetables. Most of a carrot grows under the ground, right? You never really see the carrot as it's growing. You see the stalk above, and eventually if you let the stalk go, there's seeds. Like, this is how clueless I was this week. I was like, how does a carrot grow? Like, where does a seed in a carrot come from? Like, I never see a seed in a carrot. And I'm like, duh, it's on the stalk, when it flowers, like that's where the seed comes from. Because I usually only see this part of it. But I think this helps us picture something Jesus says in John 12, verses 24 through 25, past the passage we read here in John 10, where Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Jesus, in this passage in John 12, is speaking of wheat, but the same picture, I think, can work for a carrot. If a carrot seed never falls to the ground, the carrot never grows. But if it falls to the ground and dies, if it lays in the ground and dies, it produces new life. A root sprouts and eventually becomes a carrot, because a carrot is a root vegetable. The carrot grows beneath the ground. The root keeps going and going and going, all because the seed laid down its life first. But then we enjoy the carrot as it's raised up out of the ground. This image helps us, I think, hear Jesus' words in John 10, verses 11 through 18, where he talks about laying down his life for his sheep and then taking it up again. Here, Jesus is describing the very root or radical love that he has for his disciples, for his followers, for his people. And this is where the carrot image helps us even more, because a carrot is a root vegetable, and the word root is the same word we use for radical. The word radical means root. It's the very furthest point of a root, actually. Like when someone's radical, they're going to the like nth degree, like the very tip of something. And that's how Jesus' love is. It's radical. Jesus protects and cares for his sheep to the farthest point of laying down his life so they can find good, life-giving pasture and rest. In the first century, a shepherd, as we already talked about, would literally lay down for his sheep at the opening of the pen where his sheep would be kept. The shepherd would actually put himself in harm's way so that the sheep could have rest and eventually be led out to green pasture. Here, Jesus is showing the depth of his love, that he will die for the sheep. But he is not just any shepherd. He is the shepherd. He is the example of doing this. Nothing can stop him from protecting and caring for his sheep. Not even, as we see later in Jesus' life, death. Nothing will stop Jesus from caring for his sheep. He has the authority to lay down his life, but he also has the authority to raise it and take it up again, to overcome death, and to lead his sheep through any dangerous place that they go. Nothing will stop Jesus from leading his sheep into God's abundant life. We catch a glimpse of this in Psalm 23, a psalm that many of us have probably heard before. Maybe listen to it with a different perspective today. Read it through the lens of John 10. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The God revealed in Jesus is this shepherd, the one we encounter in Psalm 23. It's that shepherd in HD, in high definition, in the life of Jesus. The shepherd who leads us through, not just to good pasture land, but then through enemy territory. That's not the safety protected pen. That's where no one really wants to go, but that's where Jesus leads his flock. He guides us through life's unknowns. He provides where nothing seems like it will ever grow. But yet he still provides for sheep in that situation. Jesus leads in the real world and real situations. He doesn't offer a fantasy version of abundant life where it's all nicely packaged in a nice little protected area. That's not real life. We all know that. He leads his sheep through real messes and out the other side, even when hope seems all gone in the process. He lays down his life to get us through that. And he takes it back up again and promises to take us up with him if we're clinging to him. Just as Jesus' life was resurrected from the grave, he promises to resurrect our life. If going through the valley of the shadow of death literally leads us to death, he can still bring us with him to new life. Jesus' voice calls us into his radical love to experience it firsthand, right in the middle of real life, right in the middle of the real messes that we encounter. Whose voice is calling? Jesus' voice is calling you into his radical love. Over the past couple of years, I've been showing my kids how to hit a baseball, which is interesting when I'm left-handed and they're not all left-handed, so I got to kind of go through that. But often in going through that process, just like many of you dads, or if you've ever taught your kid how to hit a baseball, you first show the motion yourself, then you get behind your kid and kind of have them go through the motion. And then eventually when I'm getting ready to toss the ball, I'm on this side and they're on that side, hopefully not with the bat near my head like has been something with other sports implements that have happened before. But they're hopefully over there with the bat where they can swing, and I'm here with the ball getting ready to toss it. And usually at this point, I'm like, okay, let me see your swing. Let me see how you do it. And I'm coaching them through that with my voice calling out to them. But that whole process is I do it first, and then they imitate and follow by what I'm calling them to do. All through the Gospel of John, we see that very same pattern in the life of Jesus with his disciples. Jesus shows the way, then he calls his disciples to follow him in the same pattern. In John 10 and later in Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus shows his disciples what radical love looks like. He lays down his life and then takes it back up again so that they can see and step into the good life that God has for them. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He also calls his disciples into that same radical love. He calls them to follow his example. And that's where this comes home for you and me today. Jesus' voice is calling us. He's calling you to follow him and showing his radical love. To step into the unknown, to step into the messy places of life, the unpadded parts of life, to give of yourselves, just as Jesus has already done for us, so that others might experience God's abundant life in their messes as well. Jesus is calling us not to fear because he's with us. His voice is with us, calling us through it the entire way. Even if we lie down radically to love others, Jesus can raise us back up from any loss or damage that we may incur. Whose voice is calling? Jesus' voice is calling you into his radical love. As you reflect on God's word today, whose voice is calling out above all the others? We hear a ton of voices all the time, but is Jesus the one you're hearing above all the others? If Jesus' voice calls, are you attentive to answer his call? And if it's Jesus' voice calling to you, where is he calling you into his radical love? For us guys, maybe it's radical love for our wives. Even when it's not convenient, even when we don't feel like it, but that's what we're called to do. Or parents, maybe it's radical love for your kids, even when they have done the stupidest things and you don't feel like loving them right now, but that's what Jesus is calling you to do. For kids, maybe it's radical love for your siblings. For students, maybe it's radical love for the outcasts and loners in your school. Maybe it's radical love for a difficult neighbor. Or maybe it's radical love for an unappreciative boss. Maybe it's radical love for your community, even when it's inconvenient and messy. But the whole point of being radical love like Jesus is so that others can experience the abundant life Jesus has already shown us. Where is Jesus' voice calling you to extend his radical love so others can encounter and experience his abundant life too? Where is Jesus calling you to lay down your life in some way so another sheep might be brought into Jesus' flock? If you've been ignoring Jesus' voice altogether, and you're just now like, I think I hear him calling out to me. I think I recognize his voice, and maybe I need to answer. I invite you to simply follow where his voice is leading. Surrender to his lead. Allow him to lead you out of false life and into his abundant life. You can take a step in responding to Jesus' voice by expressing faith, by being immersed in the waters of baptisms, and having the promise of Jesus bringing you to eternal life. If you have questions about taking that step of faith, please reach out to me or another trusted follower of Jesus. We'd be glad to walk with you through those questions and taking that step of faith. Whose voice is calling? Jesus' voice is calling. He's calling you into his radical love. Would you join me as we close in prayer? Father God, thank you for the life and example of your son, Jesus. Thank you that the abundant life you call us into isn't just some fantasy or far-fetched idea, but it's a life that actually navigates the messes and trials and unknowns of the life we experience in flesh and blood today. Father, thank you that you are different, that your son is different, that he is a shepherd who can lead us unlike any other. Thank you that we have that hope. Father, show us where your voice is calling out to us and show us where you're leading us and help us be faithful to respond in faith to wherever you call us. It's by the power of your Spirit, through your son, Jesus, I pray this. Amen.